And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I had made them. The total failure to keep the covenant of God demanded this judgment. The total failure to keep the covenant of God demanded this judgment. I want to review the ladder. Do we have the ladder for the various covenants? I want to show you that once again and understand how the progression of these covenants are helping us understand the eternal purposes of the Lord. In the Edenic covenant, it was where God and man would walk in the cool of the day. There, the covenant was that God himself was the covering. It was the sacrifice. And the tree of the eternal life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in that garden. And they could eat of all the trees, the Bible says, but the one they could not, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, they broke covenant with God, and we see the fall, the broken covenant relationship that God had with man. And from that point, in order to restore man to the new covenant, there was a series of ladder steps on the ladder, if you will. First, the Adamic covenant. We talked about the Adamic covenant, was it last week, I think? We talked about the Adamic covenant and the terms of the covenant, the words of the covenant, the blood that was required in the covenant. We also pointed out the various offerings of Abel and Cain and why one was acceptable and one was not acceptable. Do you remember that? And the Adamic covenant then led to the Noahic covenant, which we're going to talk about tonight. And on and on and on. Abrahamic, Mosaic, Palestinian, Davidic, and the New Covenant. And of course, the Eternal Covenant, we'll talk about that as well, that was made among the Godhead. But that'll be our very last session together. But understand that these covenants are a chain of redemption. We explained it that way. It's a chain of redemption. And you can't look at any one of the covenants as a single link and expect to have the chain. We can't do that. We need to see the entirety of the covenants. That's why to study this helps us understand the redemptive plan of God. And often what has happened over the years is people have taken truths or principles from each covenant and have established either denominations or doctrines out of them. For example, the Mosaic covenant and the Palestinian covenant were revocable covenants. They're not eternal covenants. And the Mosaic dealt with the people, the Palestinian covenant dealt with the land. And so some today, even as Christians, will begin serving Christ through Mosaic covenant law. And it's a revocable covenant. It's not in force any longer. It's been fulfilled. And so we want to understand the continuity of them. But there are presented before you. Some folks have asked me, can you give me a little bit of an outline? Help me see this a little clearer. So I just wanted to show you this one more time as we study tonight the Noahic covenant. So go back to Genesis, if you will. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, before judgment came on the earth, God moved to preserve his covenant man and protect them from the judgment that was coming. It was an act of God's grace. Now, many have taught that that is symbolic of the judgment that will come on the earth, and the rapture of the church will be similar to Noah and his family going into the ark, whereas we then will go into the presence of the Lord while judgment is on the earth. Many have taught that. I don't know that you can extract that truth from this story entirely on its own merit. Obviously, there's other scriptures that you have to address. But I do believe whatever your position, some have a pre-tribulation point of view. In other words, your eschatology says that you and as a Christian are not going to be on the earth during the 7 years of tribulation. There are others who believe that we will be, but only through the first 3.5 years. And that is a mid-tribulation position. And then there are others who believe that the church will be on the earth throughout the entirety of the tribulation and what we call a post-tribulation position. Now, my position is a pre-tribulation position. That's my position. That's what we teach here as our church. And everybody said amen, you know. Some said, oh my. And I know, and I respect other people's positions, though, because there are scriptures that can support all three positions. But I do believe overwhelmingly the Bible teaches that there is a pre-tribulation, what we would refer to as rapture. Now, don't think we've got all of this figured out, that 1 second we're going to be here and another split second we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and that's the rapture. I'm not sure exactly how that all is going to play out. I don't think anybody really knows, but we do know that Jesus Christ is going to take his church, his people, into the ark, into the presence. And the ark speaks of Christ, no doubt about it. But let's go back now to the Noahic covenant, because it is an act of God's grace. So judgment had to come on the earth. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, there was a divine invitation that was made to Noah. Look at verse 9 in chapter 6, or actually verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Three awesome characteristics of, I believe, the end time church. Number one, just man. Number two, perfect or mature in their generations. And number three, they walked with God, or he walked with God. And as a result, in chapter 7 of verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, as a result of your character, the Lord said to Noah in verse 1, chapter 7, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I have seen your righteousness. Now, how many know that we have no righteousness of our own, right? That our righteousness is of filthy rags. But we have the righteousness of Christ, of God, in Christ Jesus. And so we walk in that by faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a divine invitation. And there was there's a key command, or two key commands, that are given to Noah during this covenant. One is, I want you to build the ark. And number two is, I want you to preserve a generation. These are two key commands that God gave Moses, and they're very important for us to understand tonight. To build the ark, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe the ark that's being built today on the earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the ark, or that place of safety, that place of gathering, is the church. And Noah was faithful to build the ark. And then secondly, to preserve a generation. It is a mandate upon each believer to not only contribute to the kingdom of God by building his church, but also to reach out into a generation to preserve a people for the glory of God. And it starts in our own homes. It starts in our own homes. One of the things we're going to see throughout each of these covenants is the emphasis placed upon the priesthood of the home. The priesthood of the home. God himself established the priesthood in the Adamic covenant when Adam and Eve covered themselves with leaves, and the Lord himself brought what? Skins of animals and covered them, because he said it must be with the blood. There must be an innocent that gives its life to cover you in your sin. God himself taught Adam that. Adam taught his sons that. Abel got it, Cain forgot it. And now we see in the Noahic covenant, the very same thing, that he's established this covenant and he's telling it, Noah, I want you to preserve a generation for me. And the way you do that is to teach them about the blood. Teach them about redemption. Teach them how they are to be saved. Dads, moms, we thank God for the church. We thank God for youth groups and Sunday school. We thank God for children's camps. All these things that aid and assist you. But ultimately, you as a parent will be responsible. As a father, as the man of the household, you will be accountable to preserve a generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. That resonates in my spirit. It causes me to shudder when I think about it. The responsibility I have over my children, you know, to claim them, to reclaim them. And one of the things the Lord has been putting on my heart as I've been doing this study is to reclaim my family for Christ. And this past Sunday, I just felt so compelled. And so we had an anointing service with my children and my grandchildren, because I believe that the world has already claimed your children. When they came out of the womb, they were claimed by hell. But God wants to reclaim them. They were already destined or deemed as dead. But God wants to redeem them, amen, and restore them. And that comes through the initiation or the action of the priesthood in the home. It's not something that can be passively approached. So this is the command that God gave Noah. I want you to build the ark, and I want you to preserve a generation. So, so vital. Now, it's also, there was a New Testament benchmark that Jesus laid out in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, about the days of Noah, all right? That when Christ comes again, it will be like the days of Noah, right? So let's find that scripture. They already have it up there. That's wonderful. Thank you so much for your diligence back there. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 36. And this is a important scripture when you start thinking about eschatology. Verse 36, but of the day and hour no one knows. Talking about the coming of Christ. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we're talking about the second advent of Christ. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when we read that scripture, most of us will equate the disobedience of the days of Noah with the disobedience of the days that we live in. And rightly so. There's no doubt about it. People today are more interested in the economy. You know, the presidential election, it's the economy, stupid, right? Everybody wants to vote their bellies. We're not really concerned about morality today. Besides, morals today are, you know, it's all relative. It just depends on what you believe. So we're not really concerned about that. We just want to know how you're going to get the gas prices down, get the housing market back on. How am I going to get a job, make more money? How can I be more comfortable? And that's really where we live. And that's the way it was in the days of Noah. But I don't want us to look at those benchmarks. I want us to look at the other side of the benchmark. When Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days like? Here's how the days appeared. Noah was a testament to the generation that he served. He was building an ark. Now remember something. It had never rained on the face of the earth. When they walked by the ark, they asked Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a boat. What is a boat? We don't understand. What do you mean? Well, it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? Oh, you're silly. This is ridiculous. Noah, you have gone mad. Your religion has made you gone mad. You are like way off to the edge. And Noah kept doing what? Building the ark. Now, the other thing that he did is he had his family employed in the building of the ark. In other words, his family was helping to preserve a generation. I believe that the signs of Noah in this generation are not necessarily the wickedness, the sinfulness, the degradation, the immorality that we're witnessing, as much as it is, God is raising up a Noah-minded people who are very serious about building the house of God. Even to the scorn and the ridicule of many nominal postmodern Christians who would shake their finger and say, you've gone too far in your faith. You don't have to serve God that far. You don't have to be that serious. Come on, you can let your kids watch that program. What's wrong with you people? You have to back down a little bit. Come on, get with it. This is the 21st century. And they almost mock your building. Laugh and scorn your positions. And let me tell you something. Persecution is going to come more from within than it is from without. Because quite frankly, the world doesn't care what we do in here on Thursday night. But it's the people who name Christ, who are living in the same generation, who are pointing fingers in ridicule and mocking the kingdom of God for those who have been sold out to building the ark of God's presence on the earth. And I believe today that's happening. It's happening more and more. There's a dividing line among Christians. A huge dividing line. And we're seeing that remnant raise up. Now, I'm seeing that remnant raise up, and that tells me we're close to the coming of the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 24. Maybe before we finish tonight, maybe we might not ever go back home. Wouldn't that be something? I never thought, oh my gosh, I didn't get the clothes out of the dryer. What am I going to do? I forgot to make the bed. Oh no, what are they going to say when they see our house and it's empty? I mean, think about it. It could be before we go home tonight that Christ comes for his people. I mean, we're that close with everything that has taken place. We don't need to get into the earthquakes in Myanmar and China and all of the recent developments that are occurring on the earth. We already know that those signs have been with us a long time. But what's happening now is that the signs are beginning to occur in places that historically and traditionally have not had them occur. China is not known for earthquakes. So we're beginning to see these signs escalate, and it's a clear indication that we are being postured. My question to us tonight is, are you building the ark? Or what kingdom are you building? Let's go on. Genesis chapter 9. Hallelujah. Verse 1. We're looking at the Noahic covenant tonight. Genesis 9 and verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, now watch how this mirrors the Adamic covenant. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Then he goes on to say is that the beasts of the field will be subject to you. They will have fear for you. Thank God they run away when they see you. Right? I mean, if all that flock of birds knew what they could do to you if they weren't afraid of you. Alfred Hitchcock turned that around, didn't he? But he said, I'm going to do something for you, Noah. I'm going to give you my personal favor. And I am going to give you my personal escort through life and my care for life. And he began to express to Noah these terms of this covenant. I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. I'm going to cause you to multiply. I'm going to increase you everywhere you go. So now we're seeing that when you're in covenant with God, there is a theme. That's why you can preach prosperity. Not to the excess of self-indulgence. That's outside the plan of God. But inside the plan of God, You can preach increase because the covenant has increase included in it. There's nothing wrong with that. And it is in every link of the redemptive chain. Hallelujah. Even in the New Testament where Philippians says, my God shall supply all my needs. Amen. So it's nothing wrong with preaching prosperity, but not for self-indulgence. So the recipe for increase, if you will, is found in the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 1. How do we walk in this fruitfulness? How do we walk in this increase, this multiplication factor? In Acts 9 and verse 31, we read this. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. God wants to multiply us, but here's the recipe for multiplication. Stay in your covenant. What is this? How do we stay in our covenant? We walk in the fear of the Lord. How do we stay in our covenant? We edify one another. How do we stay in our covenant? We walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's the recipe for increase. It's a powerful truth that now has walked that entire rung of those ladders into the new covenant that you and I enjoy today. That had its origin in the Adamic covenant, actually in the Edenic covenant, and came through the fall into the Adamic and into the Noahic and throughout all the covenants to where we are today. God wants to meet all of our needs. He wants us to be multiplied. He wants us to increase. He wants us to have all that He's promised in His Word. Nothing being held back. So we find out in Genesis 9 and 3, however, under the terms of the words of this covenant, as he's creating this covenant with Noah, he's saying, I want you to know that none of the food that you are going to have in this ark is forbidden. Now, there were clean and there were unclean animals mentioned, but notice something. In the Noahic covenant, there was not a forbidden animal. There was no dietary law. In other words, you could eat anything you wanted to eat. You didn't have to just stay away from certain foods. There was no such thing as kosher back then. And this happened afterwards in the Mosaic covenant. And that's interesting for us to know. Also, something else was established in this Noahic covenant. Go to Genesis 8 and 22. Up to this time, us northerners, just think about it. There was no such thing as winter. Hallelujah. Up to this time, there was no such thing as fall. Up to this time, there was no spring. There was no summer. It was constant temperature. Many have said that the earth was encased in a canopy of water. The earth was watered by a mist that encompassed the entirety of the earth. It hadn't rained on the earth. And so many believe that the earth was watered from underground. There was no condensation. There were no clouds. You talk about a crystal blue sky. There was no condensation. There was no humidity up until Genesis 8:22. Now, what does it say in Genesis 8:22? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What happened was, after the flood, seasons were introduced. Up to that time, there were no seasons. Now, seasons are used in two different applications. The first application is the blessing to the obedient. God has a season for you. God has a season of blessing, a season of favor, a season of increase. But disobedience, God will introduce a man or woman into seasons of dryness, seasons of hardship, seasons. God uses the seasons to bless, and God uses the seasons to judge. So we see in the Noahic covenant this season being introduced. And in the canopy scripture is Genesis 2, 5 to 6. Let me just read that to you. Some of you, I'm sure, know that, but I just want to point it out. So you have the scriptural reference that there did not rain on the earth. Verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, this is Genesis 2, and before any herb or in the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So that's how the earth was watered. That's how it was refreshed. And Noah was to be blessed by the seasons that God was going to give him. Now let me just show you some references to some of these seasons. If you go to Psalm 1 and look at verse 3, and we read about the season of blessing to the righteous man in Psalm 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Watch this. That brings forth its fruit in its what? Season. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the blessing of the season of fruitfulness, season of prosperity. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you've came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its what? Season. God knows what season you're in. And he will give you the rain from heaven to bring fruitfulness to the land and to the season that you're in. Thank you, Lord. See, I have a covenant right to go to my Father and say, Father, I need the rain from heaven. I've been obedient to your commands. Pour out the rain upon my season, that fruitfulness might come, that I might be multiplied. And then in Acts chapter 3, another example of seasons. And this is times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the worlds began. There is a refreshing. There are times of refreshing. There is no dryness in serving Jesus. There is no desert time. You say, well, I've been through dryness. I've been through desert time. That's not God's plan for you. And if you've been in that time, then you need to initiate your covenant. Because God says, if you walk in repentance, if you keep my commands, you're not going to be living in a land where you have to dig trenches with your foot like you came out of Egypt. You're not going to irrigate this thing. I'm going to water it from heaven. I will see to it that you increase. You should be refreshed when you wake up in the morning. Refreshed when you come to church at night. You ought to be refreshed throughout the day. Why? Times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. That's my covenant right. So I have to initiate that. I have to make a demand on that. And then he says this, which I love this in far as the words of the covenant, the terms of the covenant, back in Genesis chapter 9. This really blessed me when I was studying this. This is really important and powerful for all of us. Verse 11. This is after the flood. Now you can imagine every time it rained after the flood. If you were Noah or any of his family, what would you be thinking? Here it comes again. We're going through it again. Will the rain stop? Will we be swept away? And fear began to get a stronghold in the covenant man's heart. What does a covenant man or woman do when fear grips your heart? Through circumstantial evidence of your destruction or loss. What do you do? And God said, you know what? I've got to do something about this. I can't let my man of God, my woman of God, live in fear every time it rains. Right? So here's what he did. Verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. He says, listen, I'll never flood the earth again. You'll never have to worry about it. You won't go through it again. It won't happen. Now, if God said it, how many can believe it? Amen. So what was God's promise aimed at? It was aimed at the fear that had gripped the heart of his covenant man. And so what are God's promises for, ladies and gentlemen? What is God's promise that says he'll meet all my needs according to his riches and glory? What is that for? Why does God promise? Why does God declare that you will not be begging bread, neither will the righteous be forsaken? Why does he say that? Because he knows his covenant man has fear in his heart when these things begin to happen. Because the natural has a way of creating evidence that we have difficulty in our natural sensory realm walking through. But we can get the higher law. We can get the higher sensory realm of the Spirit when he says it will not rain on the earth again. And when it's raining and everybody else around you is running for high ground, you're standing there saying, glory be to God. Genesis 9 verse 11 and 12 say, God will never do this again. Therefore, God is not a man that he should lie. And fear, you've got to go. And you can do that with every promise of God's word. He gave us these promises to take fear out of you. One of my grandkids had a shirt that said, the Holy Ghost will take the chicken out of you. I'm serious. Take the chicken out of you. Christians that are chickens. Because we've forgotten our covenant. God will not lie. God will not lie. And so I'm not fearful about the Dow Industrials. I'm not fearful about crude oil prices. I'm not fearful about who's even going to be elected in the presidency, because it doesn't really matter. Because my God has made a promise that it doesn't matter how bad it looks, his word will not fail. He was trying to tell Noah, I got your back, baby. You're not going to go through this thing. The flood waters might rise, but they'll not overpower you. You walk through the fire, but you won't come out smelling like smoke. I think that's Isaiah, what, 43 or something? That's what the promises of God's word are for. So he gave him these promises in this powerful covenant to remove fear of loss. That's really where we're, that's why we're afraid to die. We think we're losing. You're not losing. You're gaining. See, if our focus is on what we're losing, see, the devil wants to keep you focused on what you're going to lose. You know, I've heard people say it. I've said it. Yet I still struggle with it. You know, you make an investment, you lose money. It's like it's only money. You could make more of that. It's not like you lost a leg. There's not extra legs. I mean, God can do that too, but there's not extra legs in a closet, but there's money everywhere. I mean, I just heard on the news that American Airlines lost $1.9 billion this quarter in extra fuel costs. I'm thinking, who has $1.9 billion to pay extra gas bills? That's a lot of money. There's a lot of money on the earth. It's just in the wrong hands. And the Bible says that in the last day, he's going to take money out of the wicked and put it in the hands of the righteous. I mean, that's what God said, so maybe I shouldn't fear about what I don't have and start rejoicing over what I know he'll do. See, that's why the promise was given to Noah. He had to get the promise because every time it rained, he would be afraid to go outside. That's why every time the economy turns, people don't want to tithe anymore. Oh, we're not going to be able to pay my groceries. We can't get to the church. Because it's raining outside. And you're not hearing the promises of God. Let it rain. Let it rain. God's not a man that he would lie. Now remember last week we talked to the Adamic covenant that God did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the earth. He cursed the serpent. But he judged man. He judged Adam. He judged Eve. And for their judgment, we read last week that Adam would work by the sweat of his brow. He would have to sow in the earth. The earth would resist him. Thorns and thistles would grow. We found out that woman would bear children in pain. There would be childbirth would be painful. They'd be subject to their husbands. There'd be strife among men and women in the home. Oh, glory, that's still judging. That judgment's still around, isn't it? And you know, that happened. But then there came a curse. Now, remember, there was a curse. And the curse came upon Cain. Now, why did the curse come on Cain? Now, you got to watch this. God did not curse Cain. Not really. Cain actually walked into the curse. Because the curse was on the earth. And if you're on the earth, then you're in the curse. But Abel wasn't cursed. Why? Because Abel brought an offering, brought a sacrifice of blood of the living innocent, which typified Christ. He was in covenant. So therefore, not cursed. Watch. Cain, however, sin crouched at the door. God pled with Cain. Look, dude, you could change this around. You could turn this around. You don't have to go where you're going. You don't have to be. You don't have to live your future. You can change your tomorrow. All you got to do is accept Christ. All you have to do is say yes to the blood. And he wouldn't do it. He brought him vegetables. And what happened was the curse came on the vegetables. In other words, it came on Cain because he wasn't under the blood. Now you go to Galatians chapter 3. In your mind, think with me, what does the Bible say? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became cursed for us. How did he become cursed? Because the sin of the world was laid upon him. He became the sacrifice for our sin. The sin demanded death. For the wages of sin is death. He had to die for our sin. At that moment, he became cursed. But for those of us who are in Christ, because he had never sinned, death couldn't hold him. And he was raised in newness of life. Romans 6 says, because he was raised in newness of life, you and I could be raised in newness of life. And that means death won't hold you either. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If I'm in Jesus tonight, the curse can't touch me. So anything that has its origin in the curse has no right to me because I'm under the blood. Hallelujah. See, that's the whole concept that God is teaching Noah and teaching a generation. But Cain refused. Now, let's go forward in the Noahic covenant. Noah had three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And understand the truth here. We have just so distorted all this stuff. Saying, well, they marked him with this and marked him with that. Listen, that is such nonsense. It's curse or blessing. It is the blood or not the blood. And what happened? Cain refused to honor the blood. Right? The sacrifice of Christ. The type. You following me? Shem refused to honor the father. I mean Ham. Shem was the line of Christ. Ham refused to honor the father. What happened was Noah was tipsy-toodle in his tent and was exposed, and his son came in, and there's a lot of speculation on that too. Do not read into the scripture. Okay, people, you know, don't say, well, he had a homosexual experience with his dad. No, don't, that's not in the Bible. Okay, that's not, don't read that stuff in there. That's goofy, all right? He saw him naked, and he laughed at him or made fun or whatever. Hey, guys, you need to come in here. Dad's out there. He's just all exposed. It's a joke. They came in and they walked backwards and covered him up. Now, it's not his nakedness that's the point here. Don't major on minors. The point is two things. Number one, honor the blood and honor the father or the word. Ham came under a curse because he didn't honor the father. He didn't honor the word. Cain came under the curse because he didn't honor or respect the blood. There are two essentials in walking in covenant. The blood and the word. By the Holy Spirit. And you and I can walk in the blessing as we honor the blood and we honor the word. Hallelujah. And we find out that Ham didn't do that, and Cain didn't do that, and sin destroyed them. Sin destroyed him. Don't think tonight you can set your own rules for salvation. Don't you think tonight that you can set a standard for righteousness by going to church? No, wait a minute. You better go to the covenant. You better go to the terms of the agreement that God made with man. Don't change the terms. And we found out Sunday morning, purity, one of the building blocks to power, purity, my friend, is established by keeping the commandments. We showed scripture after scripture that righteousness or purity is established in a person's life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think it's Matthew 5:8. Those that see God, those that ascend into the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24, are those who keep his commandments, who honor the word, who honor the Father. And so we don't want to go either direction. Don't be disobedient to the word tonight. And yet today, what are we doing? We have a remnant that's building the ark by how? Honoring the blood and the word. And we have a generation of multiple thousands and millions of so-called Christians who are mocking the blood and that are mocking the word. That is a dangerous thing to do. That is a dangerous thing to do, to change the word of God, to say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe all scripture is inspired of God. You know, there are preachers tonight that don't believe that. There are preachers today that believe everybody's saved. They don't even have to receive the skins of the tunic. We've gone way over the edge. Let me tell you, when you do that, the curse has a right to your life. I can't afford to be knowingly disobedient. That's why a lot of people don't want to go to a church where they teach the word, because then they're accountable. Let me go to some place where they talk about, you know, God is a basketball, or God is the force in the universe, and no personal accountability, responsibility, because now I don't need to know. But listen, ignorance is no excuse. Just because you didn't know the speed limit was 35 out here and you went 50, you say, excuse me, sir, I didn't know that. He'll say, sorry, here's your ticket. The consequence of your ignorance still has a price. So we see that in the Noahic covenant, Ham after the flood, Cain before the flood. Both came under the curse. And it's a sign, it's a testament to us to keep the word and to come under the blood. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm running out of time. Let's try to hurry. The blood of the covenant. The Noahic covenant in verse 4 of chapter 9. This is powerful too. It prohibited two things: eating of the blood and murder. Verses 5 and 6. Eating of the blood and murder. Now, the reason why I believe eating of the blood was prohibited is because life is in the blood. And the blood was to be poured out. The blood was not to be consumed, but the blood was to be given as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. It speaks of the redemption of Christ. We're not supposed to murder. Is because God is the giver of life. Recognizing he is our sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the potentate. He determines that. We do not determine that. We're living in a generation today where we take life at a whim. Make me mad. Fire off too many fireworks. I'll walk out in my yard and I'll kill all three of you. That's what happened here in Cleveland, you know. People will shoot people today. But more than that, we kill babies while they're in their womb. We euthanize the elderly. We are a generation that is murdering ourselves because we are without covenant. We are a lawless generation. So Jesus, this whole thing established capital punishment. You can't take a life without requiring your life. You say, well, wait a minute, this is New Testament, this is grace. What about forgiveness and all those things? Okay, God set this up here in the Noahic covenant. Was it revoked throughout the covenants? I don't think it was. So as a Christian, you know, you say, well, I'm a believer in Christ. I don't believe that a person should be electrocuted or should be, killed for taking a life, because I believe that God forgives and restores. Well, that's okay, you can believe that, but I believe the scripture says in Matthew 22, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, the law, render unto the law what it declares. So God set this up in the Noahic covenant that you're not allowed to murder. And you are not to discredit the blood. You know, there's been a lot of like rock stars and stuff make a name for themselves by pretending to be Christ on the stage and stuff, and would make fun of the blood. And I mean, I don't know that many of the stars, but I've seen them. And it's like putting the crucifix in a bottle of urine. And, you know, it's a generation that has disdain for the blood. Let me tell you something about the blood of Christ. We don't know the power. We could sing about the power in the blood, but we have not with one drop of blood redeems an entire generation. One drop. And Christ bled to death. The sinless blood of the Lamb. So we're living in a generation that is shaking its fist at the building of the ark, is ridiculing the Noahic generation. See, but like Nehemiah, you've got to get on the wall and refuse to come down. I'm not coming down to debate with your nonsense. I don't even have time to dialogue with you. Are you kidding me? I don't care about being politically correct. I don't have time to be politically correct. How did we come to that place where we're so congenial and we negotiate with the standards of the world? No. I'm sorry. There's a covenant that you got to keep that God made with man. In verse 8, or chapter 20, chapter 8, verse 20, I'll get it together. Genesis 8, verse 20, I'm just so full with stuff, it's hard to get it all out. And probably I'm leaving a lot of fragments, so. But it's the first mention of the altar in the Bible. And anytime there's a first mention, you want to take a good look at it. It's the law of first mention in the Bible. Anytime you see the first time it talked about the altar, the first time it talked about Jehovah Jireh, the first time it mentions God as a very present help. Anytime you see something for the very first time, you want to take a special note of it because there's a disclosure there of what God's intention is. So if you look at Genesis 8 in verse 20, it talks about reestablishing the role of the priesthood. Look, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He was reestablishing the priesthood of the house. But more than that, go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26. Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26. And you'll see the significance of an altar. The significance of an altar. This is powerful. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I record my name, and I will come to you and I will bless you. So the first, there's another scripture on there, isn't it? Is there more? 20th, yeah. And you will make me an altar of stone. You shall not build it of hewn stone, for you use your tool on it. You have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. I think that's the last portion of that scripture. What is God saying? He is giving us the significance of the altar. He's saying, when you build an altar, I will come to you there and I will bless you there. Now, what does an altar say? It speaks of sacrifice. It's no longer I, Galatians 2:20, that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, altar, when you build an altar, it is when you lay your life down, it's where God comes to meet you and God comes to bless you. So an altar is so significant. So it was established in the Noahic covenant. And then finally, this is my last few minutes. I've got to get to this part. This is the best part. Ooh, this is good. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12 through 17. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Everybody say perpetual. Always. God said, this is it, man. This is the sign I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, where did God set the rainbow? In the cloud. Why? Because the cloud represented the rain. And God said, I won't do that again on the face of the earth, so you don't have to fear. Every time you see the clouds get dark, look up. There's a rainbow. It's my sign that says, I'm not going back there. But more than that, watch this. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The seal of the covenant plainly states it was in a rainbow. Now, why is that so significant? Because God was looking down and he saw the rainbow. Man was looking up and he saw the rainbow. Now, that's important because the mercy seat where Christ's blood was shed was the ultimate sign or seal of the covenant that God made with man. And when God looks down on your life, he sees the covenant. He sees the blood. When you look up to God, you see the rainbow. In other words, you see the blood. You see the covenant. It is what establishes the relationship. But there's even more than that. It's even more significant than that. Because in Revelation 4, in verse 3, we see something about the administration of the kingdom of God. Here's what it says. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. In other words, Christ sitting in his glory. And around Christ is a rainbow. And around him, around his throne rather, is a rainbow. And when you look upon him, you see him encompassed in the sign of God's mercy towards mankind. He is a merciful God. Hallelujah. But it doesn't stop there, because in Revelation 10 and verse 1, he goes further with the rainbow. And we see the significance of the Noahic covenant that's in the eternal covenant that has its thread all the way through the chains of the redemptive covenants. Here's what it says. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He's talking about Jesus. Not only does he sit down and his throne encompassed by a rainbow, but as the throne is encompassed by a rainbow, when he sits there, his head is encompassed by a rainbow. It tells me this, the administration of the kingdom of God is one that will always be demonstrated through the grace and through mercy. It's a clear indication that all the administration of God's authority in relationship to the earth, relationship to man, passes through the remembrance of the covenant of mercy. Every time God looks at you, he looks at you through the covenant of mercy. Every time God makes a decision, a rainbow around the head. Every time God makes a decision for you, it's through the covenant of mercy. Every time God's authority is released on the earth, it's through the covenant of mercy. He looks down through the rainbow, if you will. This covenant rises from the ash of great judgment, giving hope to anyone who call upon the name of the Lord. That's why I, as a preacher, as you as a believer, all of us as believers can say to the sinner, in your life of degradation and brokenness, in your life of rebellion and sin, in your broken ash heap of a life, God's mercy can be found. Because in judgment on the earth, when the earth was destroyed for its corruption and wickedness, God said, I will never destroy man again without first disclosing to him my covenant of mercy. And that's why the rainbow is around Christ's throne. That's why the rainbow is around Christ's head. Because this isn't a God. This isn't a Savior who judges by the law. This isn't a Savior who is one to quick condemn mankind for their wrong and their sin. No, this is a Savior who judges through the rainbow of mercy and justice and looks upon those who have been destroyed by sin and says, "Come on to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will welcome you into the kingdom of God, regardless of how corrupt or evil you have been in your life. That's what he was telling Noah. Noah, go out and preach this message. Noah, go out and tell the world. And we find that Shem and Japheth and Ham began to populate the entirety of the world. And those that honored the covenant of God were blessed. And those that did not came under the curse. God did not curse them. God cursed the earth. And the earth brought the curse upon those who did not come under the covenant of blessing. I don't have a God that curses. Not people. He redeems them. Hallelujah. Don't curse yourself. Don't send anyone to hell. We're so quick to do that when we're angry, aren't we? Tell people to go to hell, aren't we? We just let them. Just be cursed. Because it's our nature to curse. Because it's the carnal nature. It's the earthly. It's the natural. But what do we say as those that are redeemed? What's the words that come out of our mouth when we come to church and we see the saints? We say to them, "God bless you. We're wanting to bless one another. We don't curse anymore because we have been redeemed." I can't remember the last time I cursed somebody. I can't remember. I haven't sent anybody to hell for a long time. I'm sending them to heaven. I said, "Oh, go to heaven, in Jesus' name." Amen. Amen. I'm tonight looking for a generation who will begin to build this church. Begin to build this church. You see, I look at the kingdom of God tonight and I think, Lord, we are a few. There was only 8 that went into the ark. I said, "God, we are a few on the earth tonight. People are too busy. Got other things going on. We don't have time for the kingdom." Not that we give our whole life in here, because that wouldn't be fair either. That wouldn't be right. That's not what the preacher's saying tonight. What I'm saying tonight is that we ought to contribute. We ought to have an investment in the house of God. We ought to knock a few pegs into the side walls of that ark. We ought to somewhere lead an animal in. We ought to clean up something, someplace. We ought to make provision in the house of God. If you don't have a ministry, find one. If you're not involved, get involved. Don't wait for something to come to you. Go look for a job. Go find something to do. Why? Because you got to build this church. Be found on the scaffolding of the local church when he comes. And let the world say what they want to say. I remember my own family indicting this church and indicting my former pastor that they had brainwashed me. That they had made me crazy. Because I was leaving a job of great, great income, great future, going to a Bible college to become a preacher. And my parents pled with me not to make that decision. "They've influenced you." And I said, "No, they haven't. I found Christ. I'm a new person. I'm being beckoned by a call that's from heaven." They couldn't understand that. They were angry with me. They cursed at me. They yelled at me. They wept in my presence and begged me not to go. And there's a generation that'll never understand your passion for Christ. Don't try to introduce them to it. They won't get it. But don't let that turn your head to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes fixed. For your Redeemer draweth nigh. Hallelujah. And I'm looking for a people. I know there won't be thousands. I know there won't be millions. But there'll be maybe hundreds that will come and say, I've given my very life to Christ. I've given my very energies and my resources to the cause of His kingdom. And I refuse to be selfish and self-endowed when the house of God has gone wanting. And that's what the prophet Haggai said. He said, you build your paneled houses. You've got your beautiful places to dwell in. And yet the house of God is lying in shambles. That's why your pockets have holes in them. That's why your cisterns will not contain the water necessary for life. And then he goes on to say that there will be a latter glory. He said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. He said, I shall pour out my spirit upon whom? Those that are building the house of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking forward to June 22nd. Yes, there's going to be a healing and deliverance and prophetic blessing night. We're going to hold one in Beachwood on the 29th. And we're going to have hundreds of people come that are going to be healed, saved, delivered, set free. Prophetic blessings being released on their lives. But I'm looking forward to Sunday morning. I believe that this night you can be saved. I'm believing tonight you can be healed. I believe tonight's Sunday that day can be a turnaround day for families, for marriages, for couples. I am totally consumed and possessed with the fact that God is a God that is good all the time, and He's reaching out to a generation, and so many are disinterested, passionless, and without hunger. But oh, there are those who cannot be satisfied with a mere 3 points in a poem, who cannot be satisfied with just as I am, and out by noon. Oh, no, they're hungering, they're lingering, they're driving themselves into the very core of where God dwells on the earth. And I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be those that re-inhabit Jerusalem. When they say the gates have opened up again, who like to go back? You know how many from Babylon decided they didn't want to go? Less than 10% came from Babylon back to Jerusalem because they thought it was going to be too hard. Life had become comfortable here in Babylon. We've learned the culture. We've been here 70 years. Why go back? Can I declare to you tonight? The gates are opened up again. The city is being re-inhabited again. Christ is sitting on His throne encompassed in a rainbow encircling Him. His mind, His head is encircled in a rainbow. He looks through grace and mercy. Come, let us rebuild the house of the Lord. Let us declare His lordship to this generation. I see powerful men and women of faith in this room. I see men and women that will travel the earth and lay hands upon sick lepers and watch them be healed. I see people being raised from the dead. Thank God last Sunday in Beachwood, Faith and Fred and Patience, two new members of the church. Fred had died, I don't know how long ago, and his wife prayed over him. Three doctors were in attendance at the time verifying what had happened, and she called life back out of death. And he stood yesterday, last Sunday, and testified. It's the first of many. God wants to use you and me in prophetic power. God wants us to go to the street, stand on a corner, say, excuse me, ma'am, Holy Spirit just showed me something. I want to share with you the grace and the mercy of God. Watch them fall on their knees on 6th and Euclid. Watch them fall on their face on Main and 1st Street and see the glory of the God, of our God, being revealed on the earth again. That's what he was telling Noah. Go build my kingdom. Go build it. I've taken care of your sin. I've taken care of your degradation. I've taken care of your rebellion. It's all been washed away. The earth is renewed. It's clean. Let's not be like the dogs that return to their vomit. Let's not be like the swine that are cleaned and return to the mud hole. Let's be a people that are hungry to establish His covenant on the earth. Thank you, Lord. God, put in our spirit tonight. God, give us a passion. Lord, raise up a generation. Give me some powerful generals in the faith, God. Give us some people that are so resolute in their... Doesn't matter if it's raining outside. Doesn't matter if everybody else is running to get cover. We know that our God is not a God that'll lie. No matter how weak my body is, give me my Bible. Let me stand in faith and believe Him. Learn to starve your doubts to death. Feed your faith. Get in the Word every day. Devour it. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Call those things that are not as though they are. Look for His redemption. See His kingdom in your life. Don't get so caught up in the frivolous things of this world. The frivolity of entertainment tonight. Are you kidding me? We're so caught up in it. Nothing wrong with watching TV. Now, don't get me wrong, because everybody always takes these kinds of sermons way the other end. I'm just trying to say, it has become our life. Wouldn't it be more exciting to see somebody raised from the dead? Wouldn't it be so more exciting to see a sinner come home to Christ? A drug addict get off crack cocaine? Wouldn't it be more exciting to see a marriage reconciled? A teenager that was away back in the house of God on fire preaching the word of the Lord? Wouldn't it be greater to see that than it would some person on television dressed half naked? I mean, have we gone so low that we're more entertained by those things than we are the kingdom of God being built? I want to be excited. Oh, Tina, I got to tell you, another plank got put on the side of God's ship tonight. Oh, it was powerful, man. They picked it up, put it on there, nailed it on. Wow, there was a shout in the house. Woo! Won't be long now. Won't be long. It's almost finished. Did you see everybody working? That's what He does in heaven. He looks down. He said, all you angels, come over here right now. Do you see what they're doing down there? They're building my church, man. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands with me right now. All of God's thoughts toward you must pass through the remembrance of mercy. Why don't you thank Him for it right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All of your thoughts, because the rainbow's around your head, all of your thoughts must pass through the rainbow, remembrance of the rainbow of your mercy. All of your edicts from your throne must pass through the rainbow, remembrance of your mercy. Ha! Thank you, Jesus, that not one thought, not one dictate comes to my life tonight to hurt me, ruin me, destroy me, judge me, but mercy, hallelujah, is being demonstrated and shown to me tonight because I am in covenant with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just stand and praise Him a little bit tonight? Come on, stand up, praise Him a little bit tonight. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We bless you tonight, God. Oh, yes, we do.
Sickness and poverty must cease.
Yes, we do, Lord.
For the devil is defeated.
Yeah.
We are blessed.
Come on.
In the sea.
I'm blessed.
We are blessed in the faith.
Oh, yes, we are.
We are blessed when we come and when we go.
Oh, yeah.
We cast down every stronghold. Sickness and poverty must cease. For the devil is defeated. It's a new season. It's a new day. Fresh anointing is flowing our way. It's a season of power and prosperity. It's a new season.
How many believe that tonight? It's a new season coming to me. Thank you, Lord. The season of blessing coming to me. I just want to make a declaration tonight over every person in this room. That tomorrow, May 23rd, will be such a day of increase, prosperity, and breakthrough. That when you rise up in the morning, there'll be such an anticipation in your belly, such an expectation in your mind about what God's about to do. I call you blessed. I say you are blessed when you rise up and when you lie down. And when you walk through tomorrow, just remember that your shepherd God, He's already been there. And He's carved out a pathway for your blessing. And I declare that you are blessed in your spirit, you are blessed in your body, and you are blessed in your soul. Now tonight, Father, we give you thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Bow your heads with me. If you're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I think if I died tonight, I don't know what happened to me. Could you pray for me? I'm not sure I'd go to heaven." If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. But I need you to acknowledge that you have a need for Christ. And it's a simple thing to do. Our hearts cry out. He said, "If any man call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." Calling is simple. It's simple. There's a speed dial that the Holy Ghost has for you right now. And all you got to do is say, "Jesus." And He'll come to you. So nobody looking around tonight, you say, "Pastor, I need that prayer. I want to get my life right with God. Would you pray for me?" If that's you tonight, just hold your hand up high enough, long enough that I might see it. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here tonight? Just wave it at me real quick. Say, "I need that prayer." Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, sister. Anybody else? "I need that prayer." Oh, yeah. All right. God bless you both. Amen. Anybody else? The season of blessing that wants to come upon. See, what we're doing tonight, we're just saying, will you take the covering of Christ? Will you take the covering of the Noahic, Adamic, Edenic covenant? Will you take it? That's all. You're saying, "Yeah, I'll take it." So altar ministers, I want you to come with a big smile on your face, the anointing on your heart. Stand across the front of this altar. Just look out at the people. Nobody else looking around right now. I just want us to keep our eyes closed in the presence of God, thanking Him that He's looking down through the rainbow of mercy. And every person that raised their hand, I want you to know this. I want you to hear me now. God's looking at you. Every thought that He has about you is coming through the rainbow of His remembrance of mercy. So don't you think that God's going to judge you or harm you in any way. No, He wants everything for your good. So you come to Christ tonight. You come to Christ tonight and let God change your life forever. So nobody looking around tonight, you raise your hand. Sister, I want you to come right now from where you're standing. Let us just pray with you. Brother, sister, come on right now. Out from where you're standing, just meet with, man, you meet with a man, and ladies, you find a lady, and let us pray with you right now. Would you come? Thank you. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We come to you now, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you're hearing our cries. Consuming fire. Sing that part.
Consuming fire and sweet perfume. Your awesome presence fills this room. This is holy ground.
This is holy ground.
This is holy ground.
One more time, this is holy ground.
This is holy ground.
So come and bow down.
So come and bow down.
I'll take a hand of someone near you tonight. Jesus, I bless my brother. I bless my sister. I thank you tonight, Lord, that they are a child of the living God. I thank you, Lord, for their life. How precious their life is. I thank you, Lord, that they're redeemed, that they're on their way to heaven. I thank you, Father, that you have a perfect plan for their life. Use them for your glory. Protect them as they leave this room. Father, we charge the angels of God to go before us. Prepare the way before us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the devil is defeated and we walk in victory. I call my brother, my sister, whose hand I hold, I call them kings and priests. I call them the blessed of the Lord. I call them the head and not the tail. And I'll give you glory and thanks in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You need prayer for healing, maybe a deliverance, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe tonight you're thinking about joining this church. Whatever it is, altar ministers are here to pray with you about whatever need you have. So before you go that way, come on this way. God bless you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Don't forget intercession on Saturday, 10 o'clock. And then also, everybody that's involved in the Deliverance Freedom Ministry here at Church on the North Coast, we have a special meeting for you on Friday night, the 30th of May at 7 p.m. And then Saturday morning at 9 a.m. It's a mandatory meeting to be a part. We have two more teachings that we have to go through. So please mark your calendars accordingly. God bless you. Have a great night.